First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. You could call this war that we just mentioned in verse 1, Saul's war against David. This wasn't David's war against Saul. This was Saul's war against David. And how did this war evolve or come about? Well, we know that this war started, it goes back to when God told Saul that the kingdom would be taken from him because of his disobedience. You know, the example of Saul and passage that we're alluding to is 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Samuel comes to Saul, and listen to the words of Scripture. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So when Saul first met this man after God's own heart, who we know later to be David, when Saul first met David, it seemed like he had found a great friend, an ally. Saul loved David like a son, but that love soon turned to bitter envy and hatred in the heart of Saul, which was fueled by an undying obsession to hunt down David and kill him. Saul had made David public enemy number one in Israel. Saul never finished the war that he started with David because he killed himself on the battlefield against the victorious Philistines. When you analyze Saul's war against David, one thing's clear. David had many helpers. There's a list of these helpers scattered throughout 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I'd like just to look at a few of them. If you go down to verse 27, like I said, the whole chapter has a lot to say with these helpers of David in the war. But verse 27 caught my eye. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. The Aaronites were descendants of Aaron, the first high priest in Israel and older brother of Moses. So we see here that part of the helpers of David against the war against Saul were the Aaronites, or the descendants of Aaron. But notice in verse 28, and Zadok, a young man mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. Zadok was a mighty of valor, or you could say he was a gifted soldier, well trained in military strategies and in combat. But also, not only did David have these individual helpers to fight against his war, also David received help from the tribes of Israel. Again, for the sake of time, I could go through each tribe, but there were a few tribes that stood out to me. I just want to highlight three of them. Verse 24 says, "The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800, ready armed to the war." Not surprising, since Judah was David's tribe. What we read in verse 29, however, might be surprising. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. 3,000 people from Saul's tribe defected over to David's side. So there was the majority of followers of Saul and the tribe of Benjamin stayed with Saul, but there were some who came over to encourage David and his forces. And then we read in verse 32, and this is really what I want to focus on. Verse 32, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." So what I want to focus on today in our study would be verse 32, the children of Issachar, and see how they helped David in his war against Saul. And I could just entitle this message, "Helpers of the war, helpers of the war. And the children of Issachar helped David in three specific ways. And if you're looking at or taking notes, the three ways would be they knew why they were fighting the war. Secondly, they knew how to fight the war. And then thirdly, they knew what it would take to help David. So those are the three points, the three things I want to focus on in terms of the message today, helpers of the war, how the children of Issachar helped David in his war against Saul. And all these factors, these three points, aided David in his conflict against the king of Israel. So the first point, the children of Issachar knew why they were fighting the war. We read in verse 32, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times." Notice that phrase, understanding of the times. Issachar were men who understood the times in which they lived. In other words, they knew what was at stake in this war. They understood the importance of following God and His word. They understood the need to follow God rather than men. These were men from the tribe of Issachar who stood out and were truly men of their times because they knew the God who they served, and they knew that there were so many things at stake in this war. And they were not afraid of men, and I think that's one of the main things that we see here in this verse, is that these men understood the times in which they lived because they knew the Lord. They knew His word. They knew the commandment of God. They knew that God would make David their next king. So they wanted to side with the Lord. They were men who were committed to following the word of God and the precepts of God and God's commandments. We see this fearless spirit in the New Testament in Peter when we read in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." This spirit that Peter had was a spirit that he would be willing to follow God rather than man. See, Peter was a man like the children of Issachar who understood the times in which he lived. He knew what was at stake. And in this case, in Acts chapter 4, he knew. Peter knew that the gospel was at stake here when he was being interviewed by the Sanhedrin and by the Pharisees. And he would not allow the fear of man to stop his prime goal and prime aim, and that was to serve the Lord. See, that's part of knowing the times in which you live, is to know what God says, what God expects us from the people of God. See, in Peter's case, Peter knew that God's honor and God's glory was far more important than to follow man and to be intimidated by man. See, this is the thing that separates the children of God in every generation, is that we separate ourselves from the following of men to the following of God. And here we see a principle that carries over into generation after generation when it comes to the remnant of God's people. We know the times in which we live because we know God and we know what's at stake. We know that there are many things going on in this world, even in our country today, that involve bigger and larger forces than ourselves. We are engaged in this intense spiritual cosmic conflict, this war between good and evil, between God and Satan. And we know that in the times in which we live, it's becoming more and more fierce, more and more brazen. The enemy is becoming more and more bold in its attacks against the gospel and against God and against the word of God and against God's people. Men are taking actions against the people of God that would be unheard of 10, 15, 20 years ago. And yet, why is that happening? Because there is this insurgency of spiritual evil coming upon not only this country, but upon the world, which is becoming alarming to the people of God. And that's part of knowing the times in which we live, knowing that beyond the physical, beyond the things that we can touch and see and feel, there is a spiritual reality behind it all. There is this cosmic war going on between God and Satan, between angels and demons. And we're in the middle of it. We're in the midst of it, whether we realize it or not. And as Christians, we do realize it. We know and see it. And it's becoming more and more real and alarming to the children of God. And the children of Issachar saw that in their day. They saw that this war that David had against Saul was certainly involved many things. It involved the glory of God. It involved who's going to serve the Lord, who's going to be faithful to the Lord, who's going to stand with the Lord, and who's going to stand with the Lord's servant, David. It wasn't an easy thing at this time to make a stand, to make the choice to go with David. And he was not the popular man at the time. He was basically in exile. He was at Ziklag, which was a place basically of exile and banishment. And yet we see these children of Issachar, who knew the times in which they lived. They knew what was at stake. They knew how important it was to side with David, because David was God's man. David was the man which God anointed to be the next king and the next ruler. And this cosmic conflict that goes on in this world, we all know about. We all see it. If you watch TV, on the news, all the bad news that we hear about. But yet, there seems like, especially today, there's an escalation of this going on in terms of evil attacking good and evil attacking even God's people and churches. And you hear these stories and these brazen attempts to try to close churches down and to have God's people stop meeting. And these things are real. These things are happening. And these things are going to just get more and more frequent, unfortunately, as we see the powers of darkness becoming more and more brazen and more stronger. And it's just not in the day in which we live, but this was something that every godly generation has to face. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in you, brethren, that are in the world. When the devil attacks, he doesn't make an announcement. He usually attacks like the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. It's a surprise, right? When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, did they give the United States warning to prepare for the attack? Absolutely not. It was a surprise attack. And that's what made it even worse, right? That's what caused people in this country to become so enraged against Japan, because it was a surprise attack. It was premeditated. They planned it. And then once the plan was accepted and approved, they implemented it and attacked the Americans at Pearl Harbor. Well, the devil does the same thing when it comes to his spiritual strategies. The devil won't announce to you that at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Thursday, I'm going to come and I'm going to tempt you with the spirit of lust. Or I'm going to come and tempt you with a spirit of envy and anger. He doesn't do that. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready for the attacks of the devil. And the children of Issachar were people who knew their times. They knew that they had to be ready. They had to be prepared. They had to be on guard and vigilant. Notice what Paul says, just like Peter. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What are some of the weapons that we as God's people use against the powers of darkness? The Word of God, of course. The sword of the Spirit, right? We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to have the Scripture in us so that when temptation does come, we can resist them. If we don't discipline ourselves and know this book and engage in Scripture and understand the content of this book, then when the devil comes, really, what are we going to do? How are we going to resist him? How are we going to defend ourselves? How are we going to be able not only to defend ourselves, but to push him back and to resist him? One of the weapons that we have is the Word of God. Prayer also is an important weapon. See, The scripture and prayer go hand in hand. They go together like brothers when it comes to the spiritual weapons that we have in this cosmic effect, in this cosmic conflict that we have. And see, the children of Issachar knew that this was more than just a civil war. This was a spiritual war. They knew the times in which they lived. And we do know this, don't we, brethren, as Christians, that there's more to it than just surface-level things. There are dark powers at work in the world, undermining things. But just as much as there's dark powers in the world, there's God's power in the world too. God is sovereign. God reigns. God rules. And God defeats those powers against him. He's the one who we follow, who we serve. And this is part of knowing the times in which we live. And this is what separated the children of Issachar. Not only was it God's glory at stake, but notice another thing. The children of Issachar also realized at stake was the future of the nation. They knew that this war against Saul would determine the outcome of the nation. They knew that if David were to be not coronized as king and made king, then that would lead the country in a different direction, right? And we know in the country that we live in, because we know the times in which we live, that not only is God's glory at stake, not only is God's honor at stake, but our country's at stake. Let's face it. Our country is changing at an alarming rate. There are people today that are saying, let's change our flag. Let's change the flag that we've flown for so many years. Let's change that. There's this internal conflict within the country itself. The soul of the country is at war. There's a spiritual conflict to change the identity of who we are as Americans as well. And Issachar knew that if Saul was to be maintained to be king and remain to be king, that would have an adverse effect not only on those around him, but on the entire nation itself. See, history proves that a nation that forgets and ignores God will eventually be judged and destroyed. It's repeated over and over again. And the question we have to say is, our country at the tipping point to be judged and destroyed for turning its back on God? To ignore God's word, to ignore God's precepts, to ignore the way in which God has set up his plan to redeem sinners and to remove all that and to inject other messages into the world that are false messages, false political messages. All these things are happening during our time, and we're seeing that before our very eyes. And the children of Issachar knew that change had to take place. Something had to happen. And therefore, they knew that the only future that they had was with David. David was their only future. They realized that David was God's man, and David was anointed by God to be the next king. Therefore, they knew at stake was God's glory, God's people, and the nation itself. And so, for us to see in our day today where our country's headed, we need to have God move in a mighty, powerful way. We need God to come and send such a powerful movement of his revival power to change the course of this country. Because you and I know that the course in which we are headed is course of judgment and destruction. It's bad. It's a bad course. And we need to know that we need to side with God's man, God's way, God's precepts. See, the children of Israel knew, the children of Issachar knew why they were fighting the civil war against Saul, because not only did the glory of God depend on it, not only did the nation depend upon it, but their children's future was at stake too. They knew that the outcome of this war would determine the lives in which their children would live. They understood the importance and the significance of why they were fighting this war. And one of the great advantages of having people who know why they're fighting a war is that they believe in it. They're behind it. That was one of the big things and detractions during the Vietnam War, is what the United States, when they entered in the Vietnam War, at first they had somewhat of a stated purpose, but as it got murkier and murkier, people were being flown over to Vietnam to fight a war that they wondered, why are we even here? What are we doing? They've lost purpose. They've lost focus. They lost the reason why they were fighting the war. And whenever you get an army that is in that type of psychological condition, it's not good for morale. It's not good for the outcome of the war. Why are we fighting this war? If you don't know the focus, if you don't know the answer to that, oftentimes it affects the outcome of the war too. And so too, we as God's people, we have to know why we're fighting. We're fighting first and foremost for the glory of God, for His honor. And secondly, for the preservation of this country, to see that the country will continue to go on and exist. Because without God, countries don't exist. They eventually are judged and destroyed. But then, for the sake of our children, no, we have been the beneficiaries of our fathers and their fathers to hand down this freedom that we've enjoyed, right? Now we see a generation of people that are trying to take the freedom from us and to steal it from us. Well, if they're trying to do that now, what are they going to try to do when our children grow up? It's going to be worse, right? So we have to realize at this time that we're engaged in this great cosmic conflict between the flesh, the world, and the devil, and with powers that certainly are higher and bigger than ourselves. Notice some verses that talk about what's at stake here. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. See, that was what characterized the children of Issachar. They knew what Psalm 33, 12 was. They knew that the nation who followed the Lord was blessed. David was God's man, so therefore we follow David, because he was anointed king. Who is our leader? Christ is the one who we follow. Christ is the one who we serve. Christ is the one that we worship. And we are not ashamed of Christ. We follow Him. But things are going to get worse and darker when the pressure is going to say, well, stop following Him. You don't need to follow Him. Follow this. Follow that. We can't do that. There's too much at stake. If we turn our back on Christ, we're doomed. We have no hope. We have no future. For us, and this brings us to the third point, our children. Our children will have no future. We need young people to have such a conviction for the Lord that they will grow up to serve the Lord, that we can pass the mantle of our Christian love for the Lord, in a sense, to them. We can't transfer our saving faith to them, obviously, but if they know the Lord, they can continue serving the Lord and bringing honor to Him. See, it really comes down to conviction. Where are your convictions? The children of Issachar were people who had strong convictions. They knew their times. They had a conviction to follow God. They had a conviction for their country. And they had conviction for their children. Those are the things that affect us too today. And that's what made these children of Issachar so special and so unique, is that they were men who were separated out by the Lord to be leaders in the nation of Israel. Notice Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we lose the foundations, what are the foundations of Christianity? It's the gospel, the atonement of Christ. That's our foundation, but it's the whole scripture that we build our whole belief system, our whole faith upon, is the Word of God. We can't remove this. This cannot be shaken. It has to stay. And this is what Issachar is saying, that these foundations, these fundamentals that need to be in place for the fact that it brings glory to God, it preserves the country, and it keeps our children in a generation that will grow up to love and fear the Lord. And then Psalm 82, verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Do you ever sometimes feel like that? That the world's going that way? That all the foundations of the earth are out of course? Well, when you don't have Christ and the gospel as your foundation, everything else is out of course. It's all out of joint. It doesn't go together. Because there's only one foundation, right, in this world to build your life upon, and that's Jesus Christ. And the children of Issachar were men who knew their times and knew that they were the ones that the Lord had given this special burden to, because they knew what was at stake. In terms of our children's future, notice what we read in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. I found this a very interesting verse, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject them, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Boy, underline that verse, that last part of verse 6. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That's how important it is to follow the word of God. What would you think if you have a parent who forgets about the welfare of their children, forgets about where they are, who says, you know what, you can do anything you want. You can go to bed at any time. You can eat whatever you want. You know, I'm just going to forget about you. You live your life, I live my life. And there are parents that have that philosophy. You know, and we know that's a tragic thing. That's certainly not the way to do it. But what Hosea is saying is that if we forget the law of God, the law of God is so important to God. He takes something that on the human realm and on the family realm is so important to parents, their children. It's almost as if the parents forget their children is equivalent to us forgetting the law of God. It's unthinkable to not care about your children. And yet, in Israel at the time, they were forgetting the law of God. They were not taking the law of God seriously. They were not taking God's commandments seriously. They forgot what was at stake, right? But the children of Issachar didn't do that. They knew what was at stake. They knew why they were fighting the war. They were fighting the war because they knew that God comes first, that God must receive honor and glory. So we also must realize in this country in which we live, and I think most of us do, what is at stake today in our country. May God help us know why we're in this war. But second way in which Issachar helped David was that they knew how to fight the war. Not only did they know why they were in the war, but they also knew how to fight the war. Notice what it says, 1 Chronicles 12:32, to know what Israel ought to do. So not only did they have an understanding of the times, but they were the ones who knew what to do during the times. You could say that they were the ones that Israel went to for counsel and for wisdom. Issachar were leaders, you could say, in Israel. The followers of David looked to Issachar for guidance and counsel. They gave the orders. They were in charge. They were the ones who rallied the troops. Now, having leaders like this in his ranks would have been a great help to David in his conflict with Saul. To have men who understood the times and who knew what Israel was to do in those times shows the important role the children of Issachar had in helping David. See, these were men who knew what was at stake, but also knew how to fight and to implement things in the times in which they lived. They were just not armchair theologians or armchair soldiers. They were fighting it. They were the ones who knew how to give the orders and the strategies to those that were following David. That's how important the children of Issachar were. The Lord blessed the children of Issachar with a remarkable gift to understand why they were fighting the war and how they were to fight the war. Indeed, David found a great ally in the children of Issachar. And that's something that we, as the Lord's people, certainly can benefit from. Men of God who God raises up to know not only that we're in the battle, but how do you fight it? You fight it with the word of God. You fight it with the means by which God has given to us. And that's something that God raises up in the church, men and women, godly men, godly women, who help those along in their walk with the Lord. I think of that passage in Judges chapter 5, where it talks about Deborah, the judge, who called herself the mother of Israel, right? She was one who people went to for counsel, one who went for advice and for what are we to do. You know, women, young girls need help. They need counsel in things in their life. Where did they turn? They turned to their mothers. They turned to godly women. Deborah was one of those women that people turned to. The children of Issachar was the tribe in which Israel turned to for wisdom and advice and counsel. And such a blessing to not only turn to the Word of God and to study it, but sometimes you need to turn to godly people for help or for counsel at times, depending on the situation you find yourself in. The children of Issachar, they were raised up for that purpose, to serve Israel, to show them how to fight this war. And so they were an extremely important asset in the war against Saul, and they were an extremely close ally to David. And that's why the scripture here in 1 Chronicles 12 really calls them out, makes them a unique tribe here among all other tribes, in which they were the go-to tribe when it came to the war that David fought against Saul. And so when you grow up, you have at times people to go to for counsel and wisdom, and that's certainly something that will help us in us understanding the times in which we live, is that God raises up helpers to encourage us in our walk with the Lord and to strengthen us in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only were they those who knew why they were fighting the war and how they were to fight the war, but let us consider lastly and finally what it would take to help David be successful over Saul. And this is where it comes to the last few words here in verse 32. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. See, the tribe of Issachar was ready to help David immediately. It gives you this impression that you just say the word and we're there. You just give the order and we're going to follow your order. That was their attitude. What was the attitude? Didn't you think of someone in the New Testament that had that same attitude, that same mentality when it came to following orders? When someone told him to do something, they just did it. Can you think of a passage? I thought of Matthew chapter 8, the centurion. Remember when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asked Christ to heal his servant? And Christ says, well, I'll go to your house. And what does he say? Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my foot, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. See, those are the kind of men you want in your army, the children of Issachar and the Roman centurion. They were ready, ready to fight, ready to respond, ready for action. They were prepared. And that's why they knew the times, because they knew what was at stake. They knew how to fight this war, and they knew how to help David, to be ready, to be prepared. So when the conflict happened, they wouldn't be caught off guard. There's an interesting passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 that kind of ties into this whole thing, but it's applied in a different sense. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Boy, isn't that an appropriate application to being ready in the house of the Lord? How many times have you come into the house of the Lord and you've just kind of tripped into the house of the Lord? You're not really given much preparation. You're not really ready to hear the word of God. You just sit down and you look up and you're just kind of, your thoughts are a million miles away and you're scatterbrained. And you just say, okay, let's go through the singing, the praying, and the message. That's not preparation. That's not being ready. Ecclesiastes 5 says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. It's so important for us to be ready. When Issachar supported David, and when Issachar went to help David, they said basically that you just were ready to go. We have 200 men who are leading our forces. They're ready. They will move at our command. As soon as we say the word, we do it. And so, too, we have to be ready in the Christian life. Many times the things that cause us most trouble is when we're unprepared, when we're negligent, when we're careless when it comes to the things of God. We don't give it thought. We don't give it much time. This requires discipline. This requires much effort on the part of the Christian to maintain this readiness, to be ready for the attack, to be ready so when the commander says, go, we go. You know, you ever hear of these special force units that have to be ready at moment's notice, and they have to go all over the world for certain projects and certain missions, right? So he gets this call to go. They have to be ready. They have to have their gear ready, and they have to get it and go and fight. And it's the same principle when it comes to the Christian warfare, is that when we are fighting, we have to be on alert. We have to be in a state of readiness. The children of Issachar were ready and also unified. That's one of the things I see here with the children of Issachar. How they could help David is that they were united. They weren't divided. Some didn't follow David and some others didn't. No, there's this unity among the children of Issachar, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So unity is so important regarding an army's success in battle, isn't it? What do you think of an army who goes into battle and they're all disunified, they're all disarrayed? Defeat is almost certain for an army in a state like that, isn't it? You've got to have discipline, you've got to have unity, you've got to have one focus, a oneness about the mission. And these children of Issachar, because they knew what was at stake, they knew why they were fighting, and they knew that they were the ones God raised up to show Israel how to fight. They knew that in order to do that, they had to be ready, they had to be disciplined, and they had to be united. They had to be in order for this to be successful. We read in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 3, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's a special blessing that comes. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So one of the things that characterized the children of Issachar was that they were united people. They believed in the cause, they fought for the cause, and they were united in the cause. They were in the united way, if you will, in the cause for God and for the glory of God and for the country and for their children. But that same principle, that same mentality carries over to the New Testament. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." That like-mindedness means unified, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at the description of the children of Issachar, it says, "And all their brethren were at their command." There is that same type of unity and togetherness and oneness that the children of Issachar enjoyed in their fight against Saul. So the children of Issachar were ready and united, and this was certainly a big help to David. So in closing, we have seen today that the children of Issachar were helpers to David in the war against King Saul in three ways. They knew why they were fighting the war, they knew how to fight the war, and they knew what it would take to help David. Are you a helper in the Lord's army and in the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are you like the children of Issachar who understood the days in which they lived? May God give us the wisdom and the understanding, the conviction, and the faith that Issachar showed in their day, that it might also be characteristic of all of God's people, for we don't know how this world is going to end up being in terms of just how bad it can get. But that shouldn't deviate us from the mission. We know what's at stake. We know that we are called of God for Christians to be like the children of Issachar. Be ready, united, and we will be victorious through Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the children of Issachar. We thank, Lord, of all the helpers of the war. We think of the individuals that were listed, but also those tribes that were listed, some I didn't even mention. But Lord, we have many helpers for the cause of Christ, many helpers here, Lord, in our little church, where they want to promote the Lord. And because we all know what's at stake. We know, Lord, that there are evil forces at work today. And we need the Lord to come and fight us, fight for us. We need the Lord to come and give us the same spirit as the children of Issachar. Help us, dear Lord, as we serve the Lord. We become sometimes unaware of these conflicts around us. And sometimes, Lord, these things are so much higher than us and so much greater than us. But the fact is, even though we may not realize all that's going on, we know that, Lord, if we're Christians, we're in the war. We're in the battle. And help us, Father, to have these same characteristics as the children of Issachar had, that we might truly be those who are helpers in the war, and not those who will cause us to become discouraged in the war. Help us to be like Barnabas, sons of consolation to our fellow soldiers in battle. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this reminder of the reality of the Christian, that we are in a great conflict, but we thank you that Christ is the captain of our salvation, and he's the one that leads us into battle and ultimately into victory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.